Amen. Turn to the book of Titus tonight. You'll see momentarily why I was so thankful and impressed with the Lord's timing and Brady's message a few minutes ago. So much of what I want to look at has a direct connection. Look at 294 in your hymnal. That's what she just played for an instrumental special for us. It says, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus. Look at it. Thou hast bought us. Thine we are. Titus chapter 2 tonight. Titus chapter 2. And you will see a great connection between what Brother Brady preached on and the point he brought out. And what I want to preach on tonight, and I really at first didn't, it was one of those things where I know what I've got to say is right, but I just know if it, didn't know if it was God's timing. And I wanted it to be a blessing to ourselves tonight, and if the recording comes out, we also, I want us to put it on both of the web pages, because we live in a time where there is something that's being perverted, and it has a direct connection with what he said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 and 12, when Brady preached on lay hold on eternal life, it has a direct connection, Paul's writings to both Timothy and Titus, about what it is to live in this world as a Christian. There is today a missing link, and we're talking about evolution, there's a missing link between salvation and living a Christian life today in fundamental circles. There is a missing link in ones that we would consider lower than that, you might say, or more watered down than that. There's a missing link. And I want to direct your attention tonight to Titus chapter 2. And we won't read the whole chapter, though there is obviously a connection. But I want to pick up the text and the context in verse 11 and read through verse 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. This is my operative word tonight about grace. It says teaching us. So it says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, teaching us. It's going to tell us what does grace teach us to do. Do you know the greatest issue today, and I'll finish reading the text in a minute, is grace. The greatest premise, the big premise that people are using for the way in which they live their lifestyles as Christians, as Bible-believing, once saved, always saved, know you're saved Christians, is the word grace. If you want to find a word that's just used everywhere, it's grace, grace, grace of God, the grace of God, the grace, 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 grace. Many years ago, he probably still has an influence, but many years ago, several of the fellows that were instrumental in all that grace stuff out there on the West Coast, everything they did was about grace. And so they would paint people like you and I, things like Brother Brady preached, things like I'm about to preach, out of this text because it says it, they would say that we don't understand grace. But it says the grace of God hath that bringeth salvation. So now listen, there's different kinds of grace. This is the grace that brings salvation. So this is God's grace. You know, we sing the hymn, Grace, Grace, God's Grace, right? Grace that is greater than all my sin. This is the kind of grace he's talking about tonight. All right, so verse 12, he said, teaching us, ready, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now I would say to you that the things we're going to look at in this passage from these scriptures, what they say, not just what somebody's idea, these are what the grace of God teaches us to do. Now, there are some, and it seems many, who don't know what the grace of God teaches us, the grace of God unto salvation teaches us, or They pretend that they know something that nobody knew for 2,000 years. However, these people were warned about in the book of Jude, and we'll get to that. But I mean, I'm being really positive here. I'm going to take the positive approach if I can. Okay? Another message would be this. We're not going to do it, but why does the grace of God teach us this? Well, look down at verse 14. Here's why. Ready? The verse I just showed you out of 294, Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might give you your best life now. No. That he might give you a pumped up life. No. That he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And we'll actually get to that verse here in a few minutes. But I want to just look at five statements I'll make about what does the grace of God teach us to do? How does the grace of God teach us to live? If we are, ready? Now listen, if we are Bible-believing, Bible-practicing people living in the church age, what does the grace of God that brings salvation teach us to do? And we're just going to take what the Bible says, and then we will measure ourselves and feel free to measure anyone else that talks about grace by what the Bible says. I reserve the right to do that. They reserve the right to do it without consulting what the Bible says. So I reserve to do it using the Bible. Amen. Number one, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that. Number one, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live, etc. Number one, what does it teach us to do? It teaches us to deny self and the world. The first thing, the grace of God that brings salvation. I mean, the grace of God that saved me out of the world, the grace of God that saved me off the old racetrack, the grace of God that saved my dad, my mother, everybody else that I could bring up. The grace of God teaches me, number one, to deny self and the world. The grace of God teaches me that. Now, God's negatives are always first. He gives his first, the first thing he gives is his negatives, then he gives all the best, and the best lasts forever. Yes, you don't even try to convince me that there's anything positive about some of the things that God tells you to do. If that's how you want to live, you do that, but you will miss God every time. The negatives come first. The devil gives the positive first because he's only got enough positive to last a little bit of time, and the negative lasts forever. So with God, negatives always are first. So you know what he says? Denying. Denying. Now the modern Christians love the world in a way that God forbids. He told them, love not the world. And so when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave, what kind of love was that? Why, it was a love that says, receive my son or pay for your own sins. Yes, sir. There was nothing soft about Calvary love. They want to sing Calvary's love. Let me tell you about Calvary's love. It's nails, it's whips, it's hanging between heaven and earth, it's torture. That's Calvary love. Calvary love's nothing soft and smooth and sweet. Turn just a couple pages, I mean it's several pages, but to the book of Jude for a minute, and we're coming to come right back here. God's negative. He says put off. You know, he says plow it up. He says, pluck it down, because that's how you start. You have to. You can't start with positives. You've got to start with the negatives. And so the first one he says, the grace of God. Listen, if I'm walking in the grace of God, ready? The first thing I do is I deny self and the world. That's what I do. Denying ungodliness. Now watch, ungodliness and worldly lust. Do you know, look at Jude for a minute. Look at Jude verse 4. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They are not denying he exists. They're not denying he saves. They are denying that the grace of God that brings salvation is a cross salvation. This is what they deny. Lasciviousness is a looseness, a laxness, an indulgence, a relaxed, luxurious, animalistic desire lifestyle. That's what lascivious is by dictionary definition. You ready? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and it does not teach us, you ready, to be loose and lax and relaxed and familiar and to soften the lordship of Jesus Christ in any way, shape, or form. Yes, sir. So the people who say they're living on grace, 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 have turned as in perverted. A perversion is a turn. They've turned it. They have perverted the grace of God. I didn't say that. The Bible says that.
Yes, sir.
Because you got to. Listen, over there in Jude, here's the thing about it. There is such a blessing in learning anything. Anything in life has its negatives, has its don'ts. You know, some of the don'ts, when you get something, especially if it's dangerous, if it'll explode or burn or shock, the don'ts are the things you read. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Why? Because it will shock you, or it'll burn you, or it'll blow up. It's a real good thing to learn. I've worked with enough hazardous materials and different things like that in my lifetime to know that I have made it a habit to find out what it is I shouldn't do. Because you can just charge on in, man. I've done it before. I grew up where my dad never read directions. We did all kind of stuff. I mean, I've seen some strange things happen merely because we didn't read two more lines on the back of the stuff. They one time were going to... my dad's way, and he knows he's in glory tonight, he'll laugh at this, but his way of unstopping a severely stopped toilet one time, he thought he was a demolitions expert, and instead of blowing it down the drain, he just blew it all over the bathroom. Yeah, you're making a face. It's a mess. Verse 18, Jude 18, how that they told you there should be mocking in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. What are these people doing? They are walking after their lust and calling it grace. They are walking after ungodly. He said denying ungodliness and worldly what? Lust. See how the Bible defines itself if you want it to? If you're willing to? You say, well, you just like that. No, you listen to me. There are things that the Holy Ghost says, the grace of God says to you, deny that. I don't like it any more than you do. Amen. There's times I like grit my teeth and go, okay, Lord, all right. Because, now, obviously it's not popping the top. I don't care about that. I don't, and it's no more Red Man or Bull of the Woods or any of that kind of stuff. But there's things, when he says denying ungodliness, he's talking about any ungodly thing at all, ungodly spirit. Listen, before you were saved, like you preached, we were what? We were ungodly. Before we got saved, we were worldly. And so he says, the first thing you do, here's what grace teaches you. The grace that saves you says, deny self. It speaks and says, deny self. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us. Thine we are. The grace of God that really saves says, deny. You see how good that is? But suddenly, 2,000 years, 20 centuries, 200 decades of believers were just old, fuddy-duddy, red-faced fogies. Suddenly. But this new generation, we made a breakthrough. We understand grace. No, you were written about 2,000 years ago, friend. And Jude had your number. And he laid it right out there. And he said, if I earnestly contend for the faith, I would have to withstand, as he just said about fighting the good fight, I would have to withstand somebody who is perverting the grace of God. The grace of God says, don't! The grace of God says, tighten it up! The grace of God says, walk straight! Why? Because he bought us. Otherwise, it would be saying that he died for our sin so we could loosen up sin. Oh, the thing that killed him? The thing that he bore? No. So denying. You know, the passage he looked at, I got two or three, several, Mark, that Brady read. Listen, 2 Timothy 2:16. Shun profane, get this, and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more what, somebody? Ungodliness. This profane and vain babbling, and the verse before it tells you to do what? Study to show thyself approved to God, a workman that needeth to be ashamed, needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen to me. This book says to you that profane and vain babbling, it increases ungodliness. It doesn't say it fills the pub up. It's not what it says. It doesn't say you'll be in the outside of the church shooting drugs. It just says you'll be lascivious. You know what they do? These old sleight-of-hand guys, they lie in wait to deceive by their cunning craftiness. Let me tell you what they do. They'll have you think lasciviousness is only something that's some horrible, wicked, sensual, sexual sin. But dictionary definition lets you know exactly what it is. He warned that this thing would come. Now I want to go back to the positive side of the negative. Deny. Do you know, I've never been around anything that people wanted to succeed at that didn't start and require some denial. Do you know if someone wants to become accomplished at something, in order to become accomplished at it, they usually have to take lessons and they have to practice. Do you know what that requires, first and foremost? Denial. Yes, sir. Because the only way to increase time is to deny something else. The only way to increase money is to deny something else. Why, there's professional athletes that will eat the smallest bowl of ice cream one time a year because they want to be able to breathe as fully as they can because it takes every little ounce of oxygen to win. But a Christian, a child of God, says, no, the grace of God teaches, man, let's loosen up. Let's just let it out. Your music don't matter. Your habits don't matter. Your addictions don't matter. But that brings us to the second thing then. Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. Okay, what? We should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Number two, what does the grace of God that bringeth salvation teach us to do? Number one, deny self in the world. Number two, to do things God's way. To do things God's way, soberly. Now, it's obvious we don't mind a good, healthy, hearty laugh. And we know that it's good for the soul and all that kind of stuff, and it is. But let me tell you, soberly minded is what he says. We ought to live soberly. You know, you cannot be a fan of anything that competes with Jesus Christ and be living a sober life. Because the world wants to intoxicate you and I, and it wants to get us where we're thinking and living intoxicated. Not soberly. Soberly serious. A good laugh, we need it and all that. But I'm going to tell you something. I am wore out with this so-called Christianity that is never really serious. It's all pumped up. It's all jazzed up. Everything is great. The greatest is ahead. And they're never serious. That's not sober. In fact, most of them, you wonder if they did take a nip before they came out. Because they sure aren't drinking out of the same cup of daily living, as Brady said. Ready? All they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. According to them, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall be accepted by the community. There's a discrepancy there. Now on a positive thing, do things God's way. You see, I'm His bride-to-be. I'm His espoused bride. Right? If I'm His espoused bride, I got no business flirting with nobody else or no thing else. Unless I want him to punch me right in the nose or cast me off, I got no business doing anything else. And so it says soberly. Ready? We ought to live soberly. Does that mean never have a good laugh? No, but ready? Watch. Get this, please. Even my laughter needs to be sober laughter. Do you know there are Christian comedians today, and they are irreverent about the Lord, and that's what makes people laugh? Because they're entertaining about an 80 to 90% unregenerate congregation. Yes, sir. And they travel the world, and that's what they do. They have comedy night, and they have this night and that night. Yeah, I'm not kidding. And the humor that everybody likes the most is the humor they use out of the Bible, where they'll take some Bible story and they'll dramatize it. And, man, I'll tell you what, I'd be so scared. I'd be afraid God would cut my tongue out in the middle of the night. Now, espoused soberly. Look, we ought to live soberly. Then righteously. Man, have you ever thought, if God really starts holding people to this, the very passage he preached, I've come to 1 Timothy 6 for a minute, because one of my first cross-references for you tonight on that is this, and the second one is in 2 Timothy 2 they looked at, but watch, verse 11. Thou, O man of God, number one, remember what I should point number one in my message? Flee these things. The Christian life is what he preached on. It's flee and follow. Flee and follow. You got to come out before you can go in. You got to put off before you put on. But watch this. Thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness. Do right. Bob Jones Sr. said what? Till the stars fall. Why do we do right? Like he said, why are we so sober? Why don't we just kick back and ride our merry way to heaven? Because we want to lay hold on eternal life. Because it says that the grace of God teaches us to do this, to do things God's way. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, verse 22, it said, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, etc. Follow righteousness. We do right not because it works, not because it's the best way, not because it's the best policy. We do right because the grace of God says to do wrong is to live in such a way that we're actually saying the death of Christ doesn't mean that much to me. See, we can't buy our salvation back. We can't pay him back, but we should always. The grace of God that brings salvation says, live like you're saved. Live like he saved you from sin. Should we continue in sin? God forbid, he said. 2 Timothy 3, while you've got that few pages there, verse 16, where he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You say, well, what is righteousness? Here's the easiest definition that I found for myself to use. It's right doing. As far as a practical Christian goes, it's right doing. It's doing right. Righteousness is a condition of right doing. So what does he do? Ready? You say, well, he gave us Christ righteousness. Exactly. He gave us Christ right doing. Christ was righteous, get this, before he came to earth, correct? He was God. But until he came to earth, in that special body made like unto a sinful man, like unto a man, it was what he did, ready? It was his work that saved us. He gave us his righteousness because he lived the life and he lived it righteously. He could be the innocent lamb that shed his blood. So for us, following after righteousness is right doing. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness ready, which the righteous judge shall give me that day, and not to me only, but all them also that love his appearing. Now, do you know that if you're speeding down the road at about 100 miles an hour, you are not looking for the appearing of a state highway patrol car? Not in a happy way, you're not. Amen? And if someone's in Walmart and they're shoplifting, they are not looking for one of those guys that you can tell is not. I remember one time, I don't know where we were at, but I was walking through there going to get something at Walmart, and I saw this big old guy in street clothes, but kind of a nice shirt on and stuff, and two other guys. And this guy's probably 6'3", and he's trying to hide behind the displays. And you can't really tell what's going on. All you can see is him, and he'd come out, he'd go like this down behind another display. You know, I figured what he's doing. I said, I know what he's doing. He's got to be following a shoplifter. And man, pretty soon they said something, you know, over their thing that seems harmless over that loudspeaker, and all three of those guys got around his leg with a shopping cart, you know, and some guy comes pulling up and in front's the police car with the lights going and all that sort of thing. Do you know that if you are not living righteously, you're not looking for him to come back honestly?
Yes, sir.
Unless you have perverted the grace of God. Well, listen, if I get upset, man, I lose my temper and I'm right in the middle of hollering at somebody, you think I want the Lord to come back right then? Holy mackerel, Andy. You know, it's like a guy said, he said, can you imagine the guy's out there and he's behind the church, you know, smoking. He goes, and then the rapture, and he gets there, and he's holding it in, standing before the Lord. What am I going to do? You know, it starts coming out his ears or something. Can you imagine that? What a deal. You say, well, that's ridiculous. I know, but you know that you cannot live looking for him if you're not living righteously. And godly. You say, well, do you think you're perfect? No, that the whole thing is this. Living righteously is, when I do fall, I get right about it. Lord, I'm sorry. I hate this thing. I think sometimes, listen, when you want to do right by God, the grace of God, and all that, you probably hate yourself more than God does. God says, you haven't disappointed me that much. I know you. I mean, the Lord convicts me sometimes. I'll say, Lord, I just can't believe I did that. And he'll say, why? I say, okay. I'm sorry I did that. He goes, that's better. He said, what are you surprised at, Gilbert? I was like, maybe I was thinking more highly of myself than ought. Godly. Ready? Godly. Quickly. Godly. Do the things God's way. We ought to live godly. And you know there's tons of verses on it. Like God would. How would God do it? How would the Lord Jesus Christ do it? Thirdly, he teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly righteous and godly in this present world. Number 13, in this present world, okay, looking for that blessed hope. So watch this. We are to distance ourselves in this present world. We are to distance ourselves. We are to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. So we are to be in it, but we are never to be of it, are we? See, I as a Christian must remind myself. It's not just, listen, the rapture is not what's supposed to put a distance between me and the world. Okay? And that's what, you remember I told you, it's still so hand in hand with what Brady preached, is it's not supposed to be, you can't tell me from the world until he pulls me out. I'm not supposed to be an undercover agent. I'm not supposed to be a plainclothes Christian. Now, I'm not talking about somebody going around and, you know, and putting on the dog and that, but you know what I mean. You're not supposed to be undistinguishable because we're supposed to be, number one, looking to leave this place. We ought to be looking to leave here, meaning I want to be ready to get in his presence. I don't know that there's any, you know how they got the car washes and the vacuum cleaners and all that? I don't see anywhere in the Bible where between he says come up hither and you get there, there's a stopping off place to get cleaned up. Amen. We got to be careful about that. Amen. How about laying up? We ought to distance ourselves in this present world. Now, I didn't say from, did I? I didn't say from this present world because we got to win them. I wish it did say from. I wish he did say, Gilbert, you just go on out here on about 2,000 acres and just hang out till I come back. Say, yes, sir, I can do that. Hallelujah. I mean, I know how old Moses felt when he was going around back there and sees that burning bush, and then the Lord says, you're going back down there. And he goes, oh, cool, whoa, whoa. I really had accepted that this was my lot in life. And then he has to spend the rest of his time with that stiff-necked, hard-headed, hard-hearted couple million people. Amen. Couple million. Good night. Now watch. Lay up for ourselves. Why? Because we're going to distance ourselves in this present world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Yes, sir. Wow, listen, there's a panic going on today. We ain't got a television. I don't get a newspaper. I hear enough people talking about stuff to know this. There's a panic right now. People are selling out everything they can and trying to liquidate it into something that can't be devalued. There is a major league panic because right now they're taking the United States of America and they're about to try to take her away her high classified credit rating. And when they do, you might as well just hang on to your hat. You'll be wishing we had a whole lot more wild pig in the freezer for us over with. Amen. And you'll be wishing we did have an actual barrel of rice. Hallelujah. All right. Distance ourselves in this present world while we're here. Ready? Look, here's the test. Here's what the grace of God says. Hey, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you from your sins. I'm going to put the righteousness of Christ in you. I'm going to put the Holy Ghost in you. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to show that you can live in this present world soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In it. Now, you know that's a task. See, what's happened is people have just given up on doing that, and so they're living like this present world. And the separation and the difference will be later. Who gave himself for us, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. The book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, the book about the so-called legalist. He wants to deliver us from. He wants to deliver us. Now, he delivers from its power and stuff, so in this world we distance ourselves. Fourthly, quickly, verse 14. Verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, we are distancing ourselves in this present world because we're looking for a different solution. We are laying up for a different solution. We love not this present world. We don't care. I don't give a rip what happens to it. Number four. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. We won't break the verse down for sake of time, but number four, to the grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us to devote ourselves to him. To him. First and foremost. Not even to each other, though we need to band together, but to him. The thing that will keep God's people together is if you're truly devoted to him. Now let me say this to you. They're trying to make it sound like all that matters is getting saved, like he preached. All that matters is being saved. All that matters is being saved. It's just about we're just going to love Jesus, love Jesus. He said he would redeem us from iniquity and purify a peculiar people. You know, the only thing peculiar about the average Christian today is that it is peculiar that they would claim Jesus and act like they act. That is peculiar. But that's not what God meant by peculiar. He didn't mean it to be that way. The peculiar I'm talking about is what we would call a contradiction. He redeemed us. He rescued us. He regenerated us. He renewed us. He made us a royal priesthood. And we are to be ready to do God's good works. Do you know they have to trick and connive and have everything? I was going to joke with y'all and say, okay, now we're going to have this new contest when I got during announcements. You know, I don't need a contest for me to do right. Yes, sir. I already got a big old contest going. It's called Old Mike versus Get a Crown Someday Maybe. And it's the biggest contest. It makes David and Goliath, you know, look like a short story. To devote ourselves to him. You know what it tells me? The grace of God that saved me, and I believe y'all, I believe you think this way, and you see what the Bible says. The grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches me to devote myself to him. There's no other conclusion. To be respectful to him and reverence to him, to fear him, to love him, and to always say, Lord, what will bring the most glory to you between you and me? Not what can I get other people to accept. Listen, it doesn't glorify God just because I tag his name on it. Okay? If I go and put on some big thing, some extreme activity, and I say, to the glory of God, that don't mean a thing to him unless he accepted it as glory. You don't get to decide what glorifies God, and I don't. Hallelujah. Well, quickly, we'll close. Verse 15. You ought to note those things in there, though. But verse 15, these things speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And I don't want to cut this one short. Number 5, the grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us to declare these things. To declare these things. I'm going to share my heart with you for a minute. The average believer does not declare these things. They will let the preacher do it. Yep. And the average young person might let their parent do it, but they're not declaring it. And that's where the breakdown is. I'm serious. That's where the breakdown is. You see, over in Jude, where he talks about these ungodly men crept in unawares, someone says, well, do you think every one of these pastors who's leading these people that way? Uh-uh. They're following one of those creeps. Y'all smile. They crept in, so they're creeps. Okay? My daddy say they're snaky. They're snaky. There's something snaky about that guy. He's a real creep. What am I saying to you? They're following one of these creeps. And they themselves may not be one of those guys ordained, but they're following them. And while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Because the average believer today, listen, the average believer could put those fools out of business by merely declaring these things and following them. You see, if every single believer gets this opportunity to say, okay, grace of God that brings salvation, I'll let you teach me. I'll teach you to deny myself in the world. I will let you teach me how to do things God's way. I will teach you how to help me distance myself in this world. I will teach you to devote myself to you, to Him, and I will declare that this is what being saved does to a person. But here's the problem. The average Christian likes it the other way.
Yes, sir.
Jeremiah said, my people love to have it so. But you and I, listen, you should be declaring. Now, that doesn't mean you have to take every single person and back them down on it, but I'm going to tell you this. I to this very day I took time to thank God for the people in my life that showed me this, that preached it, that lived it, that said, here's what grace is. Here's what the grace of God does. The grace of God enables you to lay hold on eternal life. The grace of God enables you to live a different way than they're living. You say, so this is a new thing. What they don't know is it's not a new thing, because he wrote about it 2,000 years ago. And Jude wrote about it 2,000 years ago. And Paul warned about it. And they preached about it. So it's not a new thing, but suddenly they're pretending that after 2,000 years, 20 centuries, 200 decades, there's a breakthrough. And we now understand, thanks to men like John MacArthur and Chuck Swindoll, DLE, not DOL, no, and the rest of them, we're so thankful that they have now enlightened us as to what grace is. Hogwash. Puke. I'm serious. It's a load of rubbish. But you and I, let me tell you something. You and I, we're not held by it. We don't have to do it that way, and nobody else does. I'm gonna say one more thing before I close this. Would you let God put it down in your heart that when you get new converts, it's okay to teach them these things? They need it. They need to hear it. Someone says, oh, I'm so scared he'll preach on, you know, on some negative thing. That's what they need.
Yes.
You ask Brady, you know what I need when I got saved? I needed as much preaching as that as possible.
Yes.
Get rid of this, get rid of this, get rid of this. Oh, got it, man. Now my hands are empty. What can I do? Take up your Bible. Now I can take time to pray because my head's not all fuzzy from all the stuff I was putting in my body. You got to, praise the Lord, your new converts need this. And here's how I know, because the grace of God teaches it. I don't teach it. The grace of God teaches it. So we need to understand that what you're doing and how you're living, some of you need to get back in touch with your salvation. Because your salvation teaches you the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Not the grace of God or somebody else's grace that teaches lasciviousness. It's the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a great night together. Thank you for Brady's message. Thank you for the songs. I especially thank you, Lord, also for the instrumental special. Lord, how appropriate, how perfect. Father, I pray tonight that you take these words and use them. I know they're basic, Lord. I wouldn't want to preach them if they weren't, and I know they're not new. I wouldn't dare preach them, Father, if they were new. But I pray you'd use them, and I pray you'd help us to be a blessing to new converts. I pray you'd help us to be a blessing to Christians, some who are struggling in between, wondering what is going on. Lord, this thing is so simple and so clear, but it's one of the great battles you warned us about, Father. And the book of Jude, right before the second coming begins, that this is a great battle, Father, that we would obey the things which the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us. Use it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.